Let's turn today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 23. We were considering in our last study how Jesus told Peter about the church and about the suffering that Jesus himself was to undergo in Jerusalem. He told all his disciples that, and Peter could not understand this, and out of human sympathy for the Lord, tried to prevent him. And Jesus turns around and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In the Old Testament, everything was compulsory. You had to pay your tithe, whether you liked it or not, whether you believed in it or not. You had to go to Jerusalem if you were a male 3 times a year, whether you felt like it or not. You had to offer the prescribed sacrifices. Everything was compulsory, and that was a distinctive feature of the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, everything is voluntary, if anyone wishes to come. There is no compulsion here. Nothing is compulsory. Because when something is compulsory, it is no longer an act of love. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, don't keep them." You're back under law. Obedience in the New Covenant has to spring out of love, unlike in the Old Covenant, where it sprang out of fear or out of the hope of reward. Likewise, this matter of following Jesus, we read here in verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we see there that it was not only Jesus who had to go the way of the cross. He turned around and told his disciples that they also had to go the same way themselves. There was no other way for them if they were to be his disciples. This was the New Covenant. This was not like the Old Covenant, where the Philistines and the Moabites and the Amorites would be under your feet, but rather they would overcome you humanly. But you would overcome spiritual forces, and you would overcome the lust in your flesh as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus and overcome sin. Sin and Satan are the big enemies in the New Covenant age and the world. But Peter couldn't understand that. And if we don't understand that, we are a stumbling block or a hindrance to the Lord's work. Every person who does not understand the way of the cross is a stumbling block to the Lord. And there are many Christians today, many preachers, who do not understand the way of the cross. All such are a stumbling block to Jesus, a hindrance to the total testimony of Christ and the church. Jesus said to Peter, "You are a stumbling block to me, you are a hindrance to me." Even if you are as blessed as Peter was to have got revelation, yet you can become a stumbling block. And if Peter had continued that way, he'd have continued to be a stumbling block and a hindrance, even though he got revelation from the Father. But Peter got light. He got revelation not only on Christ, but on the church and the way of the cross. This is the threefold revelation we need too. A revelation concerning the person of Jesus Christ, who he really is. The Son of Man, the one who came in our flesh, and the Son of God, eternally existent with the Father, who came down to earth in our flesh to deliver us from sin and Satan and the world. A revelation concerning the true church of Jesus Christ, which is not a denomination, not a building, not an organization, not even a congregation, but those who have allowed themselves to be built on the rock, Jesus Christ, who have become disciples, who are built together to be one body, one building, against which the gates of hell will never prevail. powers of death, will never be able to overcome them. And third, a revelation concerning the cross, the way of the cross, as the way to build that church, the way by which Satan has no more power over us. Verse 25, Jesus went on to explain what the taking up the cross really meant. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What life is Jesus speaking of here? It's not just our physical life. There is an instinct within us to preserve and protect our physical life. There is also an instinct within us to preserve and protect our soul life, our reputation, our dignity. And Jesus said, if you seek to preserve that, you'll discover in eternity that you've lost the real spiritual life that Jesus came to give. But if you're willing to give that up and lose it for my sake, you will find in eternity that eternal life in your spirit that Jesus came to give. So it's not just a question of saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, not just a question of saying, I repent and I believe in Jesus, and then just living for myself. What is the characteristic of this life that we have received from Adam? The primary characteristic of that life is that we live for ourselves. Our aim in life is to seek our own honor and our own gain. And we live for ourselves. But the life that Jesus came to give is a life that lives for God. Jesus did not live for himself. He lived for God. He lived utterly and totally for his Father. And he was willing to give up everything in order to live that life for the Father. That is the only life that will remain for eternity. And so Jesus said, are you willing to give up this life, this earthly life, and all its benefits and advantages and everything that this world can offer, this life? Then you'll find that eternal life that you can keep for all eternity. And then he gave them a profit and loss question in verse 26. What will a man be profited, he said, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now that's not a word that Jesus spoke to the multitude. It's very important to remember. We often quote that verse to unbelievers. But that's a verse that Jesus spoke to disciples. He says, what will you gain if you gain everything that this world can offer? Honor, money, position, greatness, pleasure, ease, comfort. And think of all the things that the world can offer. And that's the meaning of gaining the whole world. In other words, every single thing that the world can offer. Maybe you develop yourself in music and sport and travel and you live comfortably in a nice house and you accomplish so many things and everything is for this world. And at the end of it all, you haven't allowed your soul, your personality, to be transformed by partaking of God's nature, partaking of eternal life. What is the use of that? There are people who try to get the best of both worlds, as they say. In other words, have a good time here and then get into God's presence and enjoy heaven and paradise for all eternity as well. It just doesn't work. Jesus said here that if you gain the whole world, you'd forfeit your soul. In other words, if your goal in life is to get all that this world can give, you can forfeit your soul. You can lose your soul. And what can you give in exchange for your soul? This verse teaches us that the value of one human soul is more than the whole world and everything that this world can give. It's so important for us to understand that greatness and position and money and everything this world can give is absolute garbage compared to the tremendous privilege of partaking of God's nature during our one earthly life. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Think of all the things in the world. Put them all in a balance, and the human soul will be heavier. If only we would be gripped by this, we would live much more for the things of eternity than for the things of time. And when shall we realize this? It's good if we realize it now. If we don't realize it now, we're going to get a surprise when the Lord comes again. He speaks about His coming in verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels. He speaks about His return to earth and will then recompense or reward every man according to his deeds. In other words, we must live as those who are one day going to stand before Jesus Christ in the day of judgment, to be rewarded according to our deeds. In other words, according to what we have lived for. Not just our actions, but the motive behind those actions. That's what gives quality and value to our deeds and actions. And everyone's going to be rewarded. And Jesus said we must live with eternity in view, with the judgment seat of Christ in view, so that we have no regrets in that day. Then we must choose the way of the cross now. Verse 28, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, the beginning of that kingdom, that is. That was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down in power, and the kingdom of God was established on earth in a small way in those 120 people who were meeting together in the upper room. The church today is a miniature of the kingdom of God, which will one day cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The Son of Man coming in His kingdom in its initial stage is here in the church. Its final stage will be when Jesus returns in glory with the Father, in the glory of His Father with His angels. And so verse 28 is referring to the fact that some standing right there with Jesus at that time, we're not going to die until the day of Pentecost came. We know that Judas Iscariot died among those 12 disciples, and perhaps any others who were listening there. And there we need to see what the church is. It's the beginning of the kingdom of God, which will one day cover the whole earth. Let's turn today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 1. And 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. This was 6 days after they had this revelation given to them concerning Christ and the church and the cross, as we considered in our last three studies. And now Jesus gave them a little glimpse of that glory that was His before the worlds were created, and that will one day be manifested through His body when He comes back to earth to rule. But at that particular time, when He was on earth, that glory was hidden. It was inside, but it was concealed in a body like ours, with flesh like ours. He was transfigured before them. In other words, He allowed that inner glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, to shine through Him. And Peter and James and John saw it. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. And then we read that Moses and Elijah appeared to them and talked with Him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Moses represented the Old Testament law, and Elijah represented the Old Testament prophets. So in the persons of Moses and Elijah there on the mountain, we had, we could say, a complete representation of the Old Testament, which is often referred to as the Law and the Prophets. And here was the physical embodiment of the Law and the Prophets in Moses and Elijah. And Peter was so excited. There was some supernatural way in which Peter recognized Moses and Elijah. None of the disciples had ever seen Moses or Elijah or even pictures of them. But when they saw these two people speaking to Jesus spiritually, they recognized that this was Moses and this was Elijah, and this is how it will be in heaven when we get there. There will be no need for introductions. There will be a spiritual recognition as to who each person is. And Moses and Elijah stood there with Jesus, and Peter was so excited about this. He said, I will make three tabernacles. It was wonderful to be in the company of these heavenly people. But while he was still speaking, a bright cloud, verse 5, overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. We need to see the significance of this statement in the context of what Peter had just said. Peter said, Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus Christ. In other words, he was putting the Lord Jesus Christ along with Moses and Elijah on the same level. And the Father was very quick to point out that that was wrong. When we put Jesus on the level of Moses and Elijah or of other human beings, immediately a cloud comes between us and heaven. For he is not like Moses or Elijah. He is God's beloved Son. He's unique. He is God manifest in the flesh. Though he was on earth as the Son of Man in our flesh, yet we must not forget who he really is. And not only that, there was something else that God also wanted to point out to Peter, that the old covenant represented by Moses and Elijah was passing away, and that Jesus had come to establish a new covenant, that now our ears are to be attuned to Jesus, not to Moses and Elijah, not to great men of God, unless we hear Jesus through them. This is such an important lesson. For man has a tendency to worship other men, to make other men their idols. And God is very jealous for our spirit, that we should not have any idols in our life. Not only idols of wood and stone, but not even idols of great men of God. Even if those great men of God are so unique as Moses and Elijah, when we begin to admire them to the extent where they begin to take the place that Jesus should have in our heart and life, immediately a cloud comes between us and the Father. Fellowship is disturbed. And if we are sensitive, we will hear the voice from heaven saying to us, Don't put Jesus on the same level as these other men. Don't put these other men on the same level as Jesus Christ. He is to be Lord of your life. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. It was all right to listen to Moses and Elijah up until now, but now you have to listen to Christ. It also teaches us that there is no need for a mediator between us and Jesus Christ. If you want to know the will of God, if you want to hear what God is saying to you, you don't have to go to a prophet or a preacher or a pastor or an apostle or to Mary or to anyone before you approach Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was like that. When David wanted to find God's will, he had to go and ask the priest to use the Urim and Thummim. The Old Testament kings had to go to the prophets to find out what God's will was, whether they should attack their enemies or not. That's how it was. God revealed his will through the prophets. The book of Hebrews, which is the one book in the New Testament which seeks to explain the difference between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, begins with these words, Hebrews 1:1. To the fathers, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. And it's important for us to see that difference. And that's why God spoke to Peter there and said, now the time has come for Moses and Elijah to move out of your vision. Now you need to see Jesus and hear him. Thank God that we don't have to go through anyone to the Lord Jesus. Each one of us can go directly to him. In fact, this is one of the promises of the new covenant, as we read in Hebrews in chapter 8 and verse 11. They won't teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. The least person in the church can know the Lord directly, can know God directly as a Father. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And so all this is symbolized in this action of God bringing a cloud between Peter and himself, and the voice saying, now it is time to hear my beloved Son. A new age is dawning. Thank God for the ministry of Moses and Elijah. Thank God for the ministry of great men of God. Thank God even for the written word symbolized by Moses, who brought the written law and the written commandments of God to the Israelites. But it's possible for us even to have the written word come between us and God. As we considered in an earlier study, we can study the Bible intellectually and not see Jesus there, not hear Jesus. It's possible to read the Bible and to hear Paul and not hear Jesus, not hear the Holy Spirit. That's when we study it intellectually. And then we need to come back to this verse. We need to see Jesus, not Moses or Paul or Elijah or Peter. We need to hear Jesus, not just Peter or Paul or John. And when the disciples heard this, Matthew 17:6, they fell on their faces and they were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise, don't be afraid. It's amazing how often Jesus used those words towards his disciples. Do not be afraid, or fear not, as we read in the King James Version. Do not be afraid. One of the most oft-repeated commands of Jesus to his disciples, do not be afraid. A word that all of us need to hear in this day. Jesus does not come to bring fear. Fear is from the devil. Whenever fear comes into your heart, you can be sure that's not from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear concerning anything, concerning the future, concerning your health, concerning your children, concerning your family, concerning anything in the world, is always from Satan. God drives out fear. Jesus always sought to drive out fear from his disciples. Arise and do not be afraid. A word perhaps that some of you need to hear today. Arise and do not be afraid. Lifting up their eyes, Moses and Elijah had disappeared. They saw no one now, only Jesus. And that's a beautiful picture of how the new covenant should be. Hearing only Jesus, verse 5. Seeing only Jesus, verse 8. Does it mean we don't care for other men of God who preach the word of God to us? No, there are many exhortations in the New Testament that says we have to give double honor to those who labor with the word of God in our midst. More honor than to other believers. But only if they point us to Jesus. The greatest preacher is the one who leads people beyond himself to Christ, who leads people beyond himself to see Jesus, who opens the Word so that we can see Jesus in the Word, and that we can hear Jesus beyond the voice of the man. That is the meaning here. God uses human instrumentality even today. He has set in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, shepherds. But the ultimate aim is that all of us may come to see Jesus ourselves in our spirit and hear Him through all the human instrumentalities that God uses.